So I'm preaching through Ephesians. I'm in chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. And I'm preaching on something that cannot be destroyed or altered. It is incorruptible. Maybe you have wondered about losing your salvation. Has anybody here thought about losing your salvation? You go through times, you're very sure about salvation, very sure about your security, but you might go through something, you might wonder, well, I don't even know if I'm saved. You might not be, but if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received the sacrifice for your sins, you're saved because you believe that. You love the Lord that way, right? But you might go through times where you doubt it. You might wonder, well, it could be something that you did. Maybe it was the amount of sins that something happened, or you feel unworthy, or maybe it was the kind of sin or something like that. You don't have a passion that you think that you need to have for the Lord, like a feeling. And so you think, well, you know, maybe I've lost my salvation. This whole sermon is about this. And this is why I'm talking about things right now that are incorruptible. Because most things can be destroyed or altered. Think about salvation. It's not in that category. Let's think about the things that are perfect. God's truth is perfect. It lasts forever. God himself is incorruptible. He's perfect. He's eternal. Everlasting life of salvation is incorruptible. Want to get us to focus on that today. And our bodies in salvation, they're going to be perfected someday. We're all going to go to heaven. We're going to be raised to incorruptibility. God's unmerited grace is incorruptible. And so as undeserved, unearned favor, his grace is a gift. And it's a real gift. A gift is not something you work for. You don't work. You know, receiving something is not work. Don't get that confused. You don't wake up on Christmas morning or at a birthday and receive a gift and say you worked for it. No, receiving and believing is not a work. And God's grace is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. And it never, ever changes to being based on merit or something that you do. Know that. God's love is incorruptible. And so you find a quote, it's over and over again in the Bible. Actually, I found this all over the Old Testament, and it says this. Very important. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And Romans 5:8 says that while you were disgusting, think about this, and unlovely, corrupted in sin, you weren't saved, so you really were despicable to the Lord. In that state, God shows his incorruptible love for you in sinless Christ dying for you. So we're so corrupted, it requires his incorruptible love to fix us. And incorruptible love is one of the most precious things. But again, what about the love in your own salvation? Because if you say that you're spiritually saved, if you say you love Jesus, the question is this: can you decide to not love Jesus later on? Because if you could decide not to love Jesus, then any supposed love that you claimed you had beforehand will have been corrupted. Think about that. Can you be spiritually saved and decide not to love Christianity and Christians? Not loving Christianity and Christians is to not be saved. And that is pretty much all of 1 John, the epistle, is written to say that over and over and over again. Don't ever be a Christian and tell somebody that you hate them. That's another Christian. You're in a lot of trouble if you do that with God. So if you can be spiritually saved and decide not to love Christianity and Christians, it would mean that your love would have to have been corrupted or able to be corrupted. See? Do you love Jesus with incorruptible love? You need to know. Ephesians 6, 1 through 24 has great insights on this. We're going to dig them out. Paul said this: to know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, the apostles, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, that's the brothers and sisters in Christ, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who, listen to this, love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We're going to get some really good insights out of this. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Do you love Jesus with incorruptible love? Let's pray. Father, we need the surety in our security. We need what's in these scriptures. We need this last passage in Ephesians in this last sermon. I'm asking that you bless all of us for your glory to use this, digest it, take it in, and make it part of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so loving Jesus with incorruptible love is necessary. And Paul's closing comments, they open a window on this. Paul described Tychicus as the dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Okay, so there is not much in the Bible about Tychicus. In Colossians, he's described as our loved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. So you know that he was a faithful servant of the Lord. You know he was a dearly loved brother in Christ. You know he's a bondservant of the Lord. And you know that Paul was absolutely sure Tychicus was spiritually saved. Think about this. Paul knew his statements about Tychicus are true. So I'm preaching on your surety and your security. So ask yourself this. Listen, how can Paul confidently know Tychicus truly has love for Christ? How can Paul be sure Tychicus has faithful love, love that won't be corrupted before he gets to the Ephesians? I mean, if insecurity in Christ is a real thing, and there's a lot of people that think it is, anything can happen at any time for any Christian to fall away, including you. And so the Apostle Paul knew Tychicus was saved because the Apostle understood salvation. Salvation is a real rescue in everlasting life in Christ. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you have everlasting life, it's everlasting. And so this means that if Tychicus was truly a dearly loved brother in Christ and truly faithful as a servant in the Lord, then he possessed everlasting life, not temporary life. Mark that in your mind. Meaning Tychicus cannot make what is everlasting, you can't either, into something temporary lasting. He could not possibly walk out of salvation by quitting his faith. Walk out. Yeah, I said walk out of salvation instead of walk away from it, because spiritual salvation is a state of being. You're saved and it becomes what you are, because you are made by God into a supernatural creation of grace, not about you and what you do, what he does in Christ, with Christ in you as your only hope of glory. That's scripture. And further, God does not take away his salvation by quitting his grace with you, because then that would go against what undeserved favor is. And so what Paul knew is that someone seeming to be saved but later walking away from salvation only meant that they kept on going the walk that they always had, that they always were, what they always existed as. And so that the walk away is what everyone does as an unsaved person already. See? So Paul knew some people claim to be saved, but they're fakes. They're tare plants. They look like wheat. They're in the wheat field, but they're not real wheat. Even if others thought that they were saved while they were faking it. All through history, and this is important, people have acted like they've had saving faith in Christ. But they were never truly brothers or sisters in Christ. Never truly servants of Christ. Never faithful in the faith. All these descriptions that we get of Tychicus. And what their lives are is a lie. How many of you heard of Marjo Gortner? Marjo Gortner was like this. An award-winning documentary was made about Marjo. This guy held evangelism campaigns and healing services all over the country. Literally, thousands of people would pack auditoriums to hear Mr. Gortner. You can actually see this in his documentary, packed auditoriums. Actually, they'd go in droves because they wanted to be healed. And he was known as a faith healer. Hundreds of pastors all over the place asserted that this guy Marjo was an anointed man of God. Exact quote. He's an anointed man of God. People claimed to get healed when Marjo laid hands on him. He would preach Christ. He seemed faithful. He seemed spiritually saved. But here's the thing. Marjo was a con man. And he says this in the documentary. He actually teaches this in college. He never believed in Christ the whole time he preached. And he flowed into his mind-manipulating healing performance. But people believed he was a Christian. And so he made this documentary to show how easily that people can be deceived, admitting and demonstrating the whole time he's a fake. Though unsaved, Margo, what he wanted to show was how easy it is to convince someone that you're a Christian, a servant of God, but you're not really one. And this is an unsaved man that's teaching this. And like I said, now he teaches at college. He teaches courses on how psychological tricks can manipulate people. And he shows how to get people to believe they are healed, how to influence them to act like they're slain in the spirit by using clever stage techniques of persuasion. But there are other kinds of fakes, and money is not their motive. What they do is they say they're saved and they act like it because they want something like maybe acceptance. They know how to speak the language of Christians. We knew a lot. We were in a homeschool phase of the church. A lot of homeschool children were not Christians, but they acted like they were because they knew what to say and they wanted to be accepted. And so they know how to look like they're praying. They know how to smile and act friendly around Christians, but they're not saved. I know someone who's doing exactly that. We prayed for him this morning, and he admits it. And his reason for the act is because his mother's dying of cancer. And what he says is he's faking being a Christian until she dies because he doesn't want to hurt her feelings. But there are others, and they are fakes who actually think they are saved. Now listen, anyone trying to work for salvation is in this category. That is the biggest slap in God's face, to try to work for salvation after you hear the gospel and know that it's by his work, through his grace, that we are saved. We cannot work for our salvation. All the work was done. You cannot crawl up on the cross with Jesus. He's the only one. But these people, they try to please God enough to get him to save them, which is impossible. And some have a natural, just a curiosity about Jesus. You can find these people. And they believe things about Jesus. A lot of people in his day, in Jesus' pre-cross day and the day of the apostles, they were like this. But they don't believe in Jesus for who and what he truly is. So their belief in Jesus is different than saving faith in him. Some believe he was a good man. Yeah, Jesus was a great man. Some believe he was a kind of a prophet. You know, a lot of Muslims, a lot of Islamic people actually believe Jesus was a prophet. They're supposed to believe it because it says it in the Quran. But they don't believe he's the Son of God who died for their sins and rose from the dead. But here's the problem. What they're having is not saving faith. It's association belief. It's trust and faith in select categories of someone. And so what happens is it just comes and goes, and it's just not saving faith. It does not completely embrace Christ Jesus in the relevant faith issue as Savior of your soul. And that's what we need. On the other hand, spiritually saved people are conceived and birthed into the family of God in the new covenant of Christ through the cross, through the resurrection, by grace instantaneously through faith. And this is why it's so important to embrace what's all over Paul's epistles, that all truly saved people are miracle works of the Holy Spirit. All truly saved people are miracle works of the Holy Spirit. It's more than a mental decision, something that you think, something that you assert. It's like when Jesus turned water into wine. That's what we become. We become something different when we're saved. It's a supernatural change that happens. So everything like that is the backbone and the depth of true salvation. So let's get back to this question of how Paul knows Tychicus is a real brother in Christ and writes scripture as if he's going to stay one. So Paul's acting like he's going to stay one. It has to do with all the things about truly saved people. And it's simply this. Paul knows Tychicus loves Christ with an incorruptible love. That's it. And God wants you to know this same surety applies to you. So let's look through this window some more. Notice the terminology in verse 23. It's a blessing prayer. It's a wish, a blessing prayer wish. And these were very common back then. It's a common practice to do this. But the blessing prayer is this. Peace be to your brothers, Paul says, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take note. When he made this blessing prayer type of request, it's the same terminology that was just used to describe Tychicus. He just described Tychicus this way. Why? Because all saved people are brothers and sisters in Christ, and all truly saved have love and faith. And so the blessing wish is for abundance. This is why he does this. For things that they already have, but magnified in manifestation. The blessing is sought from God the Father. And God is the Father of saved people. Paul wished this blessing from the same Lord that Tychicus served. Why? Because Christ Jesus is the Lord of all truly saved people. The word Lord is kurios, it means master. So he's our Savior and he's our master. So the point is that being sure that Tychicus is solidly saved, Paul wished blessings on people described in the same terms of being solidly saved. Think of yourself. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior through the gospel, If you love Jesus, you love Christians, you love Christianity, if you believe that God is your Father, well, if this is your faith, then you have the incorruptible love. It's not able to be corrupted. But there's more here. The peace Paul wished to the Christians contextually points to unity. Okay? He wishes them peace. It's not the peace like absence of war. Why am I saying that? Because Paul just said armor up because we exist in a spiritual war. Remember? Put on the full armor of God. And it's Jesus' armor. So he's a warrior too. We just sang about that this morning. You know, it's not wishing peace to never experience persecution either. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't be surprised. If you have incorruptible love, you will be persecuted. In Romans 12:12-14, it's persevere in tribulation, bless those who persecute you. Romans 12:12-14. So Paul's blessing prayer wish, we could call it that, is for relationship stability. We all need this, brothers and sisters, relationship stability. It's the peace for us being united as the body of Christ, not letting strife take root. And so we act like friends. You know what I'm talking about? Because that's what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ. And so the peace that Paul wants, he actually says it back in Ephesians 4:1-3. He said back here, just a few chapters back, he said this, walk in your calling to be humble and gentle, patiently showing tolerance for one another in love. Follow this? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is the spiritual glue that God wants you and me and our responsibility to apply. Don't allow yourself to be a peace breaker. Always be a peacemaker. Things like gossip and backbiting and complaining and negative attitudes, these are breakers. Unforgiveness is a weapon of mass destruction. You know, your mouth can just destroy somebody in seconds. Easily. This whole thing about sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt. That's wrong. It can destroy you. So to be a builder and a healer, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to think of others as better than ourselves. And this is how you transform from a vulture that's picking at the body of Christ into a beautiful eagle that soars with the rest of us for the glory of God. You must see your brothers and your sisters like God does. Even the ones who irritate you. And how many of us know there are Christian brothers and sisters that irritate us? Maybe I'm the one that irritates you. See, because here's the thing. You can always find fault with somebody. But the question is, how do you handle it? Paul and Tychicus were on a mission from God to preserve peace. Join them in this. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is scripture. This is a blessing prayer wish. Adopt it. This is for us. So have you been divisive? Have you stirred up strife? Do you hold grudges? Have you separated yourself from the church because of hurts? Have you done it because of your graceless criticisms? From now on, be the peace spreader that you were called to be. Be his vessel of love with faith who works hard to build up Christians that God has put into your life. And God is the one who sovereignly puts people into your life. God's sovereign hand is there. And concerning his sovereign hand, we're the body. So be his hands and feet as you reach out to those other people. Paul's wish is for the way of love with faith. So think through how to reach out with something like love actions. You know what a love action is. And here's the thing. It takes time. It takes your time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. But that's what it is. It's love. It's love in action. That's what it takes. And Paul knew those Christians already have faith, meaning they were already faithful. He knew they already had love, Christian love. He said back in 1:1 that they are already faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen. Says it. 1:15, he said this, I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the Christians. It's over and over, faith and love, faith and love. All Christians have this. But this blessing wishes for something more, see. So think of it as God giving you more love. He's giving you more faithfulness as you go through the difficulties which test your love and faith. So pray for that. But the scripture is also for you. Think of it as God giving you more love with faith to love no matter what, trusting in faith to love the unlovely, to love even though that you are getting hurt by others, to love as the right course that's going to be what you're going to take no matter what. That's what the blessing prayer wish is about. And like the Ephesians, you need to be urged to go to higher heights. The Holy Spirit has to urge us because we're not always wanting to do this because sometimes we get very selfish. Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit, we all are vessels of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Wow. Let's just stop right there. How many Christians miss the mark on just being kind? Goodness and faithfulness. Well, you have peace, love, and faithfulness as fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? But your call is to higher heights, and that comes next in 5:25 in the same passage. Since you live by the Spirit, it says, then also be walking by the Holy Spirit. You know, you have your life, your everlasting life, your incorruptible love in the Holy Spirit. So take that love and manifest it. Take the fruits of the Spirit and actually do them. Paul's blessing wish has all those things, and he says it's coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ when he says it here in our last chapter in Ephesians. Same thing. But what is our job? Your job is to express those fruits intentionally. You have to purposely do it. And it works this way. You are blessed with those things in your salvation, so bless others by actually doing them for them. Ask yourself again, do I love Jesus with incorruptible love? The flow of all of Ephesians streams into this great pond at the end in chapter 6. And the finishing touch is this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, like the first part of this blessing prayer wish, it has what Christians experience already. And so as God's child, think of yourself, you experience God's grace and salvation already. But like the other part of the blessing, Paul actually means more about this as well. And there's also what Paul does not mean. Paul did not wish this blessing on everybody who decides to just go, you know, and kind of mingle in with Christians. Simply showing up to church doesn't mean that you love God. It's like someone sitting in an airport in the United States. They're not from our country, but they have arrived, and now they're going to change planes. And so they're sitting in the airport. Maybe it's in San Antonio. Being in the U.S. doesn't mean that they're a U.S. citizen. They just happen to be here. But that doesn't make them a U.S. citizen. So being born into a Christian household, same way, doesn't mean someone has a natural love for God. Love for God biblically. Someone sprinkled with water as a baby and raised to associate with the organization that sprinkled them. That doesn't mean that person loves God. Also, it doesn't mean that everyone who claims they love God really loves God. And this has been the point. Fakes are already corrupted. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
True salvation is incorruptible. Let's go to Colossians 1:22 through 23. It's the parallel epistle. Paul talked there about dividing true Christians from fakes. And he said, true Christians have been reconciled already in Christ's fleshly body through death. We have been reconciled already. As true Christians, think of yourself. You've been reconciled already in Christ's fleshly body through his sacrifice, through his death. That's what it says. But it's for a reason. So here's what he says next. In order for you to be presented before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It was all him. He died for your sins to be presented for him. This is salvation. Salvation is just not this kind of state of being that you kind of walk in and walk out or you don't even know what it means. You are saved from something for something. And yet it is right now in order for you to be presented for sure before him, holy, which means set apart, and blameless. Blameless means what? Yeah, blameless and beyond reproach. You can't be accused. You can't be indicted. This is Christ Jesus standing in your stead. You're saved from something for something, and it's all about him and his righteousness declaring you to be righteous. But how do you identify who those saved people are? Well, Paul says this, they are the people who continue in the precepts and doctrines of the gospel. He means they continue in the faith, which is the precepts and doctrines of the gospel. Jude calls it the faith once delivered. Think about a sugar crystal and a diamond crystal. From a distance, they both look like diamonds. You put them in water, the true diamond will be shown by its continuance. The sugar crystal, what happens? It's going to dissolve away and disappear. Listen to me. People who continue in the precepts and the doctrines of the gospel, the faith once delivered, as Jude calls it, demonstrate the reality that was there all along. The continuance is the proof of that salvation. It was always there. It's always going to be there. It's going to stay there. They stay firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that they've heard. Continuance to love Christ and Christians and Christianity. This is the 1 John template here, by the way. This demonstrates that incorruptible love was always there. An unsaved person, though religious, very much could be, even talking about Jesus all the time, but not continuing in the gospel, the good news of the cross and resurrection by grace, the faith once delivered, moving away from the gospel they've heard, shows they've always turned from the faith. Always. They are a sugar crystal. They just look like a diamond, but they just dissolve away. So listen to the Apostle John. He assures you saying this, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's the incorruptible love that Christians have for God and Christ, because God abides in all true Christians. If you truly love God and his people, you are truly a diamond crystal. You continue in the faith message of the gospel by continuing to have faith in it. You stay firmly established and steadfast. You cannot be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Unsaved people, on the other hand, stay unsaved because they never, ever, ever had incorruptible love. So understand Paul's blessing to be a prayer request for extra grace to be bestowed on true Christians in Ephesus because they are the people with incorruptible love. Same with you when you receive the gospel. And so because Paul knew Christians' love of the saved is incorruptible, because he knew that a Christian's love that of a saved person is incorruptible, he knew that his blessing was for real people. Follow what I'm saying. He knew his blessing prayer at this end that he's speaking is for real people he knew have real everlasting security. Or why would he speak it? So think about this. If you are truly saved, you are in that same category. Your love for the Lord cannot possibly be corrupted. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. But since the love of the saved is incorruptible, you will always remain God's child in salvation as the blessing of everlasting life in him. Now, there may be something that irritates you about certain Christians. Maybe there's a Christian you don't like. You know, you've heard this, I love them, but I don't like them. My grandmother used to say that all the time about my brother. Consider the Lord's incorruptible love for that person. Incorruptible. Consider the Lord's incorruptible love for that person you don't like. That's what I'm trying to say here. Jesus absorbed the wrath that that person deserves in his tortured body. He bought that person with his sacrifice. And Jesus not only loves that person with incorruptible love, this person that you don't like, he also likes everyone he saves. That's right. He's the one who made you acceptable without spot or blemish. He likes you because he saved you. But it's easy to not like a Christian brother or sister because, you know, they're not yet perfect. God says, look past the dirt. We all have dirt. I've got dirt. You know, you do too. And look to the spotless, wrinkle-freeness Christ makes all of us in his cleansing blood. Do you have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ? And you can think of one. You know, if you have a problem with one, you can think of who that is. Okay, then start applying your Lord's love this way. Start identifying the things about that person that should be appreciated. Your heart was already saying, well, I love that Christian, but I don't like him. Well, now say, I love that Christian, and Lord, I'm looking for things to appreciate them for. You know, you might know a brother or sister in Christ that says stupid things. Yes, we're allowed to say stupid in our household as long as it's in a correct context. Otherwise, we're not allowed to do that. Here's what you do. Look beyond the stupidity to the salvation. We all do stupid things. So do you. I do. Stupid things, though, they irritate us, but incorruptible love steps in to fix our attitudes. Let the incorruptible love step in to fix your attitude. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Have that. Remember what I mentioned earlier, the attitude of Christ? It's the attitude of Christ. It's Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. So fitting for this sermon. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. People love to put tats all over their body. This one needs to be put on there. Right on your forehead. No. Put it right over your heart. Again, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Man, that's a million sermons. And it's your calling. And this is how you appreciate them. Regard any Christian as more important than you are. Okay, so think about this. Be aware of your unlovable self. You know your secret thoughts. You know your pride. So look at your own pride. Look at your own failures. God doesn't like you for your pride. He does not like you for your failures. God likes you because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And be that way toward other Christians. Express the same grace that you've been given by the Lord. You know what he gives you. When it comes to your irritations, they are reasons that others might not appreciate you. But God wants them to express the same grace toward you, same love. Ultimately, this refreshing pond means resting in surety in security. Get it settled that all those who love God are once saved in everlasting spiritual salvation. Get it settled. Understand that you have the love for your Lord, for God. And your love is necessarily incorruptible. Know that it will endure forever. Believe what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. This is beautiful. I love this. Think through it with me, okay? This is you and me, but listen to Paul, what he says about himself. He says this, 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me, Paul, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. This is Paul the apostle. Doesn't it sound like Paul had surety in his security and his everlasting spiritual salvation? In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But listen to what he says in the exact same next pen stroke that he writes. Here's what he says about this crown that's being laid up for him in the future that the Lord's going to award to him, surely. He says this, and not only to me, Paul, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That same award, that same crown, that same surety is for everyone. So you love the Lord's appearing, right? Well, then in the future, there's already laid up for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will definitely award to you. You can't lose that. It's already there. And truly saved people love the appearing of the Lord with an incorruptible love, as our verse says. So there's a guaranteed crown of righteousness already pre-laid up for everybody that is truly spiritually saved. There are no exceptions. And this applies to everyone who has loved his appearing as born of a virgin, as grown to a man to be the ultimate sacrifice for sins, as resurrected from the dead to appear to multitudes of people after he ascended to the Father, as his appearing when he comes again. You love his appearing. If you love the appearing of Christ, then you have the answer to the question about whether you have incorruptible love. See what I'm saying? Rest in your surety and security in Christ, knowing that you are saved once as everlasting life. Once as everlasting. So use that love to start blessing other members of the body around you. If you've been trying to earn security, listen to the real good news of how to be saved. All right? The good news means the gospel. If you have not relied on the finished work of Christ on the cross to pay the penalty for all your sins, then you've been trying to add to the cross to be saved. And so, you're not saved. That's it. So turn to Christ. Confess your sin to him. Sin means you miss the mark of his standard of what's right. Receive the Lord, Jesus, God's Son, as your Savior. And he promises to be faithful to forgive you of everything, every sin. Ask him to save you, and he will. And he does it by pure grace through faith. It's always that. And he will save you with his incorruptible love. And you can be sure that you have incorruptible love for him and an incorruptible relationship that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and only gets better when you leave this world behind for perfection. Amen?